No, this is such a privilege for me to be here this morning. Like Dad said, I've been here most of my life, a part of this church family. So it's really humbling to be able to share it's just some of the things God has been putting on my heart. I can remember swinging my legs on the pews at the old Oak Hills Church of Christ off of Fredericksburg Road, munching on Cheerios, just hoping Dad's sermon would be short so we could get to Chinese food that day, because that's all that I really cared about. And then years and years down the road, after growing up in this church, I meet my now husband, Brett, here. We've been married for almost 10 years in January, which is hard to believe. And then now we have these two babies here at this church. So it's just crazy. It blows my mind. There they are. I know. That was last week playing around. And then the next picture, that's real life. That's what we call real life. First picture is something I've entitled, "Oh, if only, if only. Tell me they'll learn to love each other one day, please." Oh, I love that. But I grew up, like Dad said, the oldest of three girls. Any other oldest in the room? Raise your hand if you're an oldest. All right, shout out. I like the woo. Those are my people, the oldest. Now, I'm sure if you're positive this morning, if you're on the positive side, you would agree, oldest, that there are some good things to being the oldest. But if we got real with our cynical selves, I think we would agree we got gypped. We got the short end of the privileges stick. We were around while mom and dad still had all the energy, still wanted to be the best parents in the world and raise the future president of the United States. We were around while mom and dad still, frankly, while they still cared. Now, you second, third, especially you fourth, fifth, who knows what number you are. But if you were born later on down the road, you probably didn't really know these parents that had all the energy. You didn't know these parents that had all the rules. In fact, you're looking at me going, rules? What are those? Because by the time you came around, what had happened to mom? What had happened to dad? Well, I'll tell you. That rule that she used to have about you having to have your hair combed and your shirt tucked in and your teeth brushed before you walked out of the house has now turned into what? You know what? Let's just put a cap over that. Here's a piece of gum. And as long as you're dressed, that's a victory, right? Get out. Let's just get out the door. Oh, man. Growing up as the oldest, I never got to eat sugary cereal. That was just a rule, unless it was my birthday. And on that one glorious day a year, I could pick out the most chemically filled, processed, unnaturally dyed cereal I wanted, and I relished every single bite. Third baby comes around, and I guess every day's her birthday because there's sugary cereal in the pantry all year long. She got the later bedtime. She got to wear makeup by like 11, shave her legs by 3. It was so unfair. I may or may not have a little bit of a chip on my older sibling shoulder, but I'm not the only one. This morning, I want us to spend time with another older sibling who may have had a sugary cereal complex like me. You'll find his story in Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. Luke 15, beginning in verse 11. A lot of you have probably heard this parable in Luke 15, 11 through 32. It's one of Jesus's, probably one of his most beloved parables. And if you've read it or heard of it, you're probably going to remember it for the younger son in the story. He's kind of the star of the show. He's who the story is named after, the prodigal son, or the lost son, as some of your Bibles have entitled it. But this son, this younger son in the story, he's not the only one lost, is he? I love the way Reverend John Sartell writes it. He says this: "This story is not just about the son, the lost son who returned home. It's not just about the lost son who returned home. It's also about the son who was lost at home. It's also about the son who was lost at home." We're going to spend time hanging out with this son who was lost at home. I can relate to him a lot. We're going to read the entire parable in Luke 15. You can read it along with me, and I'm actually going to ask for some of your participation. Later on in the story, I have some words in bold. If you see a word in bold, could you read it out loud with me? I'll give you a little heads up. "There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, A severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Well, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.'" Here we go. Can you help me out? "But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is what? Yours." We're going to talk about a heavenly father who promises us the very same thing this morning, that all that is his is ours. Let's ask him for his blessing during our time. So, Father, we thank you for being here. You are here. And so we asked you to move in our hearts. We ask you to transform our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So what's going on in this parable here we just read? Well, Jesus tells us that the younger son has made it home. You know, the younger son, the one with the later bedtime, the one with the sugary cereal, has finally made it home. Now, this younger son has gotten away with a lot more than sugary cereal. What does Luke tell us? Well, in verse 13, Luke says he had squandered all of his property on reckless living. The older brother tells us in verse 30 that he had spent all that he had on prostitutes. So this younger son is pretty reckless. He's pretty careless. He's spending all that he has. And what money is he spending? His inheritance. The younger brother has the audacity to go up to his dad, ask for his inheritance, and then go blow it. You talk about dishonoring. And think about the time Jesus was telling this parable. Think about that culture. I mean, this would have been an unthinkable offense. It was considered a curse upon that father. Yet how does the father respond to this unthinkable offense? Let's look again at his response, beginning in verse 20. "But while he," talking about the younger brother, "was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him and then said, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Let's eat and celebrate.'" What's that word you saw in bold up there? Do you remember? Quickly, quickly. So how long does it take the dad to throw his son a welcome home party after his son had thrown it all away? Not days, not hours. He doesn't need any time to process what's going on, does he? No. His son had wasted it all. Yet the father wastes no time in giving it all. Within minutes, this father is throwing this son who had essentially cursed him this big welcome home party. Now, how do you feel about that? I mean, really? I have a feeling it's not just we older siblings in the room that get a little agitated by this response. I mean, a party? Really, Dad? Now? Couldn't you at least give him a little, I don't know, stern talking to? Maybe make him eat some pig pods that he really was savoring after while he was out in the field. But no, a party? That doesn't really fit the crime here. So the older brother in our story gets pretty mad. And I can relate. I would too. Let's look at the older brother's response again, beginning in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So where do we find the older brother? Working in the field, like the good, responsible older son. Getting his chores done, he wraps up at the end of the day, work shovel in one hand, work gloves in the other, begins to make it up to the house, ready to kick his feet up, and he hears music. So he asks one of the servants, hey, what's going on? The servant says, well, that younger brother of yours, he's back. Now there's this party. And what does the younger brother say in response to this, or what does he do? Let's look at verse 28, and I'm going to bug you again to read the words in bold with me, okay? Here we go. But he was angry and refused to go in. So while everybody is inside partying, where's the older brother? Outside the door, throwing a good old pity party. I've thrown many of those. His father comes out to look for him. I love the father in our story. He's constantly searching out his sons, isn't he? Constantly searching for them, checking on them. And in verse 28, we see him come out of the party and he entreats his son to come inside. Come on, join the party. We're celebrating. And what does the older son say to his father? Let's look again at verse 29. And you're getting really good at this, so keep it up. Read the words in bold with me. Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me sugary cereal. I mean, a young goat, that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, may I add, you killed the fattened calf for him. How would you say the older son is viewing his dad in this very moment? If you could just think of some adjectives here of how this older son is looking at his dad in this moment. I have a feeling he's probably thinking his dad is unfair. He's probably thinking his dad is withholding from him and giving it to the younger son. I have a feeling he's thinking his dad is being kind of stingy with him. Have you ever seen God that way before? I mean, I cannot think of the number of times in my life I have accused God of being unfair, accused him of being withholding, stingy. Can't count the number of times I've questioned what he's doing. And I can't count the number of times I, like the older brother, have just ranted to God on and on and on. I had one of these rants not too long ago. Before my daughter Rose was born, my husband and I walked through 2 miscarriages. And then before my son Max Wesley was born, we walked through a 3rd miscarriage. This would have been 2 Decembers ago. Well, after the holidays died down, because we had our miscarriage right before Christmas. After the holidays died down, I just was needing to go on a walk one night just to deal with a lot of the emotions going on. And it was a dark January cold night, and I went outside. And I start doing my power walk and huffing and puffing till the huffing turns into heaving and the heaving turns into sobbing. I was just so sad. And on top of the sadness, I was so mad that God would allow this to happen again. I didn't know if I wanted to be a part of this plan, if this is what God had in store for me. And it didn't take long for me to start sounding like the older brother. Look at what I've done for you, God. Look at how long I've served you. I've believed in you. I've tried to follow your commands. And yet this is what you get me? That's cool. Now, I want to be clear. I actually believe in ranting to God. I think it's very important. I think it's very important that we let out our anger, that we're honest with the Father. That's what a relationship is about. He's our dad and he can take it. But I also think that it's important that at some point in the middle of our ranting, we always allow the Father to interrupt us with some truth. And I'm so glad by his grace that he interrupted me that night. And he interrupted me with the moon. You should have seen this moon. I mean, it was beautiful. I didn't even notice I wasn't using my phone flashlight. I usually have to use my phone flashlight if I'm walking at night, but not that night because the moon was that bright. It was just this glorious floating nightlight in the sky, and it stopped me when I looked up. Everything about me stopped. My walking, my thinking, my talking, my ranting. And for the first time in a long time, my gaze that had been so fixed on all I was doing for God, all my suffering, all my pain, suddenly that gaze shifted off of me and onto him. That's kind of what I see the Father doing in this parable. Do you remember? You remember the older son's language. Look at how long I've labored for you, Dad. I've toiled for you. I've obeyed your commands. And do we see the Father even acknowledging this list of good works? Does he at least pat his older son on the head and say, you know what, you're right. I'm so proud of you. You've served me. No, he doesn't. Instead, I picture him tilting that older boy's chin up till his eyes are off of his work gloves, off of his shovel, and fixed solely upon the eyes of his dad. And the first word that comes out of his mouth in verse 31 is what? Son. Son. Now, a cool thing about this word son that I learned in my studying is that all throughout this chapter, the original Greek word used for son is the word huios, huios. Please excuse my Greek because I don't speak it, but huios. Now here, all of a sudden, in verse 31, the original Greek word changes. Kind of cool, huh? It changes to the Greek word technon, technon. Now this Greek word is a little different. It's a more endearing or tender term. It might better translate to child in our language. It really emphasizes somebody who is fully reliant upon his or her parents. Isn't that cool that that happens in this verse? It tells me a lot about the Father here. It's as if the Father in our story is wanting to remind his older, hardworking boy, hey, you're still my little boy. And can we stop for a second looking at all your hard work? Can you stop looking at that and start relying upon me? He then says, you are always with me and all that is mine is yours. We have a heavenly Father whose primary pleasure is not in what we do for him, but in what he does for us. His primary pleasure is not in what we're doing for him, it's in what he does for us. I love the way Watchman Nee says it. He's a Chinese. He was a Chinese theologian and pastor, and he wrote this about the prodigal son's story. Jesus reveals what it is that supremely rejoices his Father's heart. It is not an older brother who toils incessantly for the Father, but a younger brother who lets the Father do what? Everything for him. God's chief delight is to give. Chief delight is to give. All that is mine is yours, the Father says. Our heavenly Father is such a giver. And we see it all throughout Scripture. He gave Abraham a legacy. He gave Moses deliverance. He gave Hannah a baby. He gave David years of favor. He gave us his presence. He gave us the prophets. And most importantly, he gave us his son, who in turn gave us his life. And now I think one of the most beautiful promises of the gospel that we, at least I, so easily forget is that when we place our faith in this son, when we place our faith in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross and on his resurrection from the grave, suddenly everything that is his becomes ours. Let's just spend a minute. I just want to spend a minute looking at just some of the all that becomes yours when you place your faith in Jesus Christ. I pulled these verses out of Ephesians. It's such a rich, rich book. Let's look at just some of the gifts he gives us. He gives you full forgiveness of sin and redemption through the cross. He gives you salvation and the promise of heaven. He gives you every spiritual blessing. He gives you security of salvation by placing his Spirit inside of you. He gives you wisdom from his Spirit. He gives you the same power he used to raise Christ from the dead. He gives you a new family called the church. He gives you his own Spirit to indwell you, Christ in you. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a party I want to be a part of. And every day, God gives us the opportunity to join this party. Every morning when we wake up, God gives us a choice to be like the younger son, enjoying the party, enjoying his dad's presence, dancing upon these promises we just read, really believing all that is his is mine, or being like the older brother and staying outside the door. So if you had to be honest with your heart this morning, where are you? Are you on the dance floor or are you outside the door? Why do you think the older brother remained outside the door? I mean, there were probably a number of reasons, right? He was tired after a long day's work. He's mad at dad. But I think there's one underlying reason that keeps him from enjoying the party. And it's this. He didn't see his father as the giver. He saw himself as the giver. He didn't see his father as the primary giver. He saw himself as the primary giver. Look at how long I've labored for you, Dad. I've served you. So I just want to close out by asking you one last question. And it's this. In your relationship with your Heavenly Father, is your focus on him as the giver or on yourself as the giver? Are you focusing on him as the giver or yourself as the giver? I can tell you I have spent far too much time in my life, and I still struggle with it all the time, focusing on myself as the giver. I've been a lot like this older brother. I have put on the work gloves and the shovel. I've tried to toil for God's favor. I've tried to earn his love. And you know where that's gotten me? It's made me pretty prideful, believing, excuse me, I work for God. I deserve that. It's made me envious of others. I'm sorry, why does she get that blessing? I'm the one working for you here, not her. And it's made me really, really tired. Just kind of constantly feeling like I'm not enough. I can't measure up. I don't know if you've ever felt any of that before. But if you have, I think it's really important that we remember the truth from this parable. And I think it's really important that we hear the Heavenly Father say this morning, hey, son, daughter, put down the shovel, put down the work gloves. Stop trying to labor for my love because you know what? It's already yours. Stop trying to toil for my favor because you know what? It's yours. It's already yours. Stop trying to strive for more blessing because I've given you every spiritual blessing under heaven when I gave you my son. It's yours. It's all yours. So instead, why don't you just enjoy it? Come inside. Come to the party. Dance with me a while. God, we thank you for inviting us in. Inviting us into this party that we don't deserve. We thank you for grace. We thank you that we don't have to try to earn your love. Instead, you've just asked us to receive it. So would you help us just receive it through Jesus this morning? I pray if there's somebody here this morning who's never received your love, that this would be the moment that you would flood his heart, you would flood her heart with so much love, it would be undeniable, that nobody would leave this place not believing that they are loved by you. You are such a good dad. So would you help us enjoy you more? Would you help us dance with you more? In Jesus' name, amen.